Good morning, church. Great to be with you all. It really is a fantastic privilege to be here this morning. I'm Scott Grabendyke. I'm here with my wife, Kara, in the front. 32 years of marriage. That will come into play later, actually, in the story, so I'm not just bragging, but just saying. It is a privilege to be here. I know many of you. I've been blessed to do ministry with many of you. Jeff Potts, Jeff and Dana both got to serve with you at Ventura Missionary Church, where I serve as the executive pastor there. Jeff and Denise, we go way back. Denise was my wife's babysitter. So back, it's hard to believe she's 40 years old, but you know. But anyway, I'm so blessed to be with you. And very excited for all of you in this next chapter and journey of your life here at Community Bible Church. I know your new lead pastor quite well, and I'm very excited for what is in store for you as a church. Trevor and Annie and Micah and Noah and Peyton, they are dear, dear people. So he didn't ask me to do that this morning. I just want to bless you with that truth, but I know you're going to have some great days ahead of you. So truly, truly a gift and an honor to be here with you this morning. Well, Christmas is upon us, is it not? And that means it's the season for re-gifting. Any re-gifters here? Any of you? Just no one wants to admit that they re-gift. I'm a re-gifter, so what we can say this morning is that this message is a re-gifting, okay? It's part of a series that we've been going through at Ventura Missionary for the past 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about a manger fit for a king. This morning specifically, we're going to look at the incarnation. We're not going to solve it once for all. We're going to just dive in more deeply into the mystery of God becoming man. And you can tell me later whether or not the gift was worth it. And if you didn't think so, just tell God, right? Don't come to me with your complaints. But I want to talk about a couple of things this morning. First of all, as we think of the incarnation of God with us, let that sink in a little bit. The manger reminds us of God's humility. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited. That God, the King of everything, seen and unseen. The manger reminds us that truly that God is with us. That preposition is going to be important. We're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus' humble birth then is what would appear to be a contradiction. How could God and man come together in the person of Christ? We're going to explore that. What one of my professors at Fuller said, and I love this quote, he says, "Puzzles can be solved, but mysteries we have to live with." The incarnation is not a puzzle that we can put together and make sense of it. It's this beautiful mystery that we get to dive in deeply and unpack it together. I don't know what your tradition is in terms of your upbringing, but Jesus was much more than a wise, sage, philosopher, a healer of people. He was and is God. And he came into a world in a way that was unlike any other king. Most kings, as they would enter into the world, it would be with pomp and circumstance. They would make a show. We don't see that with Jesus. We see quite the opposite. So the centerpiece of the Christmas story is that the God of the universe came into the world as a baby. In a manger specifically, a manger fit for the king. This theology is really central to our Christian teaching, the incarnation. And we focus a lot of times on the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But the extent of that love started was when he became a human person. So whether we're seeking to understand this more for the first time, you've never heard this before, or you've been in the faith for a long time, I want us to chew on this truth a little bit. I love what G.K. Chesterton says. He says, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." So we're going to try to bite down on this truth this morning and chew on this beautiful truth of God becoming man, and find that we're sustained by it, and we experience God's peace. So let's consider opening our minds and our hearts this morning. I'm going to read out of Matthew's gospel this morning. Before we do, would you pray with me? Lord God, we know you're here. We don't need to invite you. You are already with us, and we recognize your presence with us. We love you. We worship you. Lord, not only in your death for what great lengths you went to sacrifice yourself for us, but for the humble sacrifice of entering into this world and becoming man, taking on flesh. Open our hearts and minds. We want to bite down on that truth this morning. And Lord, find that truth, that mystery would fill our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. And again, we know the story, many of us, if we've grown up in the church, but I want us to listen to it and read it anew this morning. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Most pregnancies are predictable, right? I mean, it doesn't mean that there aren't outliers. It doesn't mean that some of you went through tragedy or difficulty in your pregnancies. But the form and manner in which people become pregnant is fairly straightforward, but not in the case of God entering into the world. If I'm Joseph in this moment, there would be a lot of confusion with the announcement that his wife, the wife pledged to him, the wife that hadn't been fully, the relationship hadn't been consummated yet, they were pledged to each other, that same wife became pregnant, not with his child. I remember the first time, just in a much lesser way, being confused by the announcement of our first child, Caleb, into the world. It was really early in the morning, and my wife shook me, woke me up, and she put a strip in front of my face. And I had no idea what that strip represented. She had to tell me what the colors meant and all the lines and everything. And she was elated, full of joy at the arrival, or the birth, I should say, or the entrance into the world, this life, this child, Caleb. So after my confusion kind of subsided, it took a while, and then it settled in a little bit. And that confusion turned into joy and excitement and planning and preparation. So here Joseph is, I can only imagine, with a sense of confusion, but ultimately comes to a place of confirmation. Some of us might find it really difficult to believe that God would enter into this world, maybe for a couple of reasons. One might be for logical reasons. You might say, how can God become man? Those two things are polar opposites. God, by definition, can't be a man. God is completely and qualitatively other than human being. There might be logical reasons for why you don't believe. Or maybe you just have personal reasons for why you have a hard time believing that God would become one of us. It seems too miraculous a story. You're trying to put it together as a puzzle, and yet it's a mystery that God's blessed us with. But if it is true, and we believe it's true in the Christian church, then it has significant impact for our lives. Now, if you're one of those people that are struggling to fully grasp this and bite down on this truth, you're in good company. You can imagine the Jewish people. You would think that they would be set up for the arrival of the Son of God into the world, but everything about the birth of Jesus initially would have been difficult to understand. God, by very definition, was not man. Whenever God showed up in the Bible, it was mysterious. It was often filled with a sense of terror and intimidation. And we see Jesus showing up as a humble baby, unassuming, accessible, and even vulnerable. It's hard for us to believe, but it was especially hard for them to believe. fact, the people of God didn't really believe it at first. I want to read John 1, 11 through 13. John tells us, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. They missed it, the Jewish people. It's too wonderful, too beautiful to believe. Tim Keller rightly points out that the Eastern and Western religions of the day would have been more accepting of this story. In the Eastern religions, there would have been a sense in which the divine can somehow interact with humanity and you can have kind of essence of divinity in you. They would have been more accommodating to this idea. In Western religions, they would have believed, well, absolutely, these capricious gods will come down into the earth and the world and intermingle with humanity, often for their own selfish purposes. But it was the people of God who struggled. They struggled to believe this. Now, I want you to think about how God showed up in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God shows up as a smoking fire pot, a blazing torch. He shows up as a burning bush, a bush that's burning but not consumed. He shows up to Moses through his backside. Moses wants to see God, the face of God, but yet God just shows his glory as it passes Moses. Again, terrifying. A storm or a whirlwind, a tornado in the book of Job. But here in the person of Jesus, we see this beautiful, unassuming, vulnerable child show up. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us that God came to the earth, that God became one of us, Emmanuel? Well, here's the first thing, and we have to set this up theologically. This is really, really important. The first is that this child, Jesus, is God. Not an impersonal force permeating all of creation, not a capricious God that comes down for his own selfish purposes, but comes down to the earth in the form of sacrifice, crucifixion, and death. Let's read about this Jesus in John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's other translations that say he tabernacled among us. He set up his tent. He moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9, my favorite book in the entire Bible. Love it. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. John 8, 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They understood what he meant when he said, I am. It was that reference back to the burning bush in Exodus 3. That God who says, I am one who will not be fully defined and can't be put in a box. There's another way to translate that name, I am, as I will be. Later on in that passage, God tells Moses, Moses, I am, but I will be with you on your journey. As you take the people into the promised land and out of captivity, throughout the ministry of Jesus, people were resistant to who he is, his miracles, everything that he performed, even after his resurrection. People found it hard to believe, and yet the scriptures teach us that Jesus is God. Again, it's incredibly important that we talk about that. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, a God who was only holy would not have come down to us in Jesus Christ. He would have simply demanded that we pull ourselves up together, that we be moral and holy enough to merit a relationship with him. A deity that was an all-accepting God of love would have not needed to come to the earth either. The God of the modern imagination would have just overlooked sin and evil and embraced us. Neither the God of moralism nor the God of relativism would have bothered with Christmas. So what does it mean that God is with us, Emmanuel? Well, the first is that Jesus is God, and that's significant for us, but it's also significant that we understand that this child, Jesus, is human. Now, we come back to the mystery, do we not? How could God and man come together in one person? There's a really big theological term. It's called the hypostatic union, right? And you're all going to remember that one. You're going to write that down and just throw it in conversation on the way out of church just to impress people. The hypostatic union. It's this commingling of humanity and divinity in one person. I've heard Christians say from time to time that Jesus is half God, half man. That's not true. We see that he is Emmanuel. He's truly God with us, fully and truly human, fully and truly man. That's significant for us theologically. That means he's immanent, he's ever-present, he's with us, but he's also transcendent, he's all-powerful, he's beyond anything that we can understand. But he's a God who wants to be discovered, who wants to be known. Puzzles can be solved, mysteries we have to live with. What does it mean that God is with us as God and man? It has significance for our life. A number of years ago when we were living in Denver, we were pastoring out in a church, and this was during the time of the Virginia Tech shootings. I remember if many of you remember and recall that moment in our nation's history, and it was just a sad, sad day. And a local news affiliate for ABC came onto our church campus and wanted to interview a pastor, and I happened to be the one there. I would not have been their first choice, probably. But I was there. I was present. I was with them. But God put something on my heart. They didn't ask me the question, is there a God? The question was posed, where is God in all of this? Where is God in our suffering and the violence that we've experienced as a country? Now, here's the good news. The gospel, the Christian message, has an answer to that. He's with us. He's not a God who's immune from our suffering and pain. If he's fully human, that means he experiences the full range of emotion and pain that we experience. That gives him credibility, does it not? God can't just from heaven call out and say, well, you guys just do a little bit better, try a little bit harder. It's really not that bad, right? Just hold on for heaven. He's a God who can suffer with us in the moment and knows the human condition, our frailties. Hebrews 4:17 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. God with us, fully human, fully and truly human, fully and truly God. We see incredible credibility of Jesus entering into that pain, becoming human. Tim Keller goes on to say, Christianity says, God has been all the places you've been. He's been in the darkness you are in now and more. And therefore, you can trust him. You can rely on him because he knows and has the power to comfort, strengthen, and bring you through. Amen, church. Man, he understands. He identifies with us. He feels our pain. We might feel lonely at times, but we're never fully alone because Jesus, in those darkest moments of our lives, he enters into that pain with us. So what does it mean that God's with us? This child, Jesus, is God. This child, Jesus, is human. And this may be the most difficult component of what I'm about to tell you this morning, the one that you struggle to understand even more than the first two. Okay, I theologically, philosophically can understand how God and human beings can come together as in one person, maybe, right? But the fact that God would be with us, this Jesus, Emmanuel, wants to be with us. Now, that's an important distinction. I said wants to be with us, didn't say has to be with us. This is important. Think of Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect community and fellowship, right? There's nothing lacking in the Godhead in that way. And yet it was his love that compelled him to come to earth, to be with us, to identify with us in our pain, to save us from our sins. We might be struggling a little bit with this identity of understanding who Jesus is, but his proximity might be even harder to realize. The Bible goes on to say that he's not just with us, but the Spirit of God indwells us. Paul says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It can't get any more intimate than that. I don't know about you all, church, this morning, but the fact that God wants to be with me is significant. I don't want to be with me sometimes. Are you? My wife definitely doesn't want to be with me sometimes. Yeah, she's not saying amen, I hope. Right? We know things about ourselves, things that we would say, if I were God, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that person. I know their heart. I see the darkness. And yet God in the incarnation tells us, I want to be with you. Now, what do we mean by his presence, right? We can think about it in terms of a metaphysical presence. Again, this is more theological. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's with us kind of in that philosophical sense. And that might give us some courage, right? Some hope. But it's more than that. It's not just his metaphysical presence. It's his manifest presence. Dallas Willard calls it his sensible presence, that God is manifestly with us. He is with us by acting with us. I get encouraged by that. Here's some examples of what this looks like in our lives. Think about your everyday life and the ramifications, the implications of God with you. He's with us in our pain, our suffering. He's with us in our professions. We bring Jesus out into the world in all of the different ways that God has called you into your different industries and sectors and education, whatever it might be, God is with you as you bring him to the world. He's with us in our parenting. Now, that's a form of suffering and work, is it not? Right? For those of you that have ever been or are parents, you know that the fact that God is with us on that parenting journey, it's not just us. He loves our kids more than us. And he's with us on that journey. He's in the particulars of our life. So think about the time that you met that person that really, truly wanted to be with you. Some of you are still searching for that person, and you think, my odds are better if I'm in church, right? There might be that special person. You'd find the right kind of person that you know you'd share values and share the Lord, and maybe there's somebody in your future, of course. Some of you who have that person in your life, think about that moment when you realized there was a spark there and that person wanted to be with you. I'll give an example from my personal life. My wife, Kara, here, again, I said we've been married for 32 years. We knew each other in high school. She was a year ahead of me, which meant that it was forbidden love, right? It could never be that we could be dating in high school because she was a full year ahead of me, 11 months to be exact. But after high school, we started showing an interest in each other. We were at what's now Coastline Bible Church, Ventura First Baptist. That was our home church. That's where my wife grew up. We were in a college career group with late teens and 20-somethings, and we kind of admired each other from afar. I saw qualities and characteristics in her. She was serving and loving and caring for people. I was really drawn to that. What I didn't know is she was finding the same with me. And I'd like to tell you that there came a moment where I initiated a conversation where I would express my feelings to her. I'd like to tell you that, but that's not what happened. She came to me and said, we need to talk. We need to sit down. I thought, oh no, I was bracing for the rejection, right? She's going to tell me just to kind of cool off and get out of her life, but that's not what happened. She just said, I like you. I want to be with you. I want to get to know you more. And I remember a couple of things. In that moment, it was like just sheer joy and excitement because she was and is way outside my pay scale, right? My wife is just beyond what I ever anticipated. I'm not just saying this because she's here, but it's really true. Joy, elation, excitement, and confusion, Really? You want to spend time with me? It's a beautiful moment. Here's the God of the universe, the creator of everything seen and unseen, who says, I want to be with you. And he initiates that conversation in Jesus. And I think we have the same response. Elation, excitement, sometimes confusion, because God, I don't really like me sometimes. The fact that you like me and love me, I'm just going to have to accept that. But it's amazing when we find that moment when somebody wants to be with us. And just a quick aside, church, I know for many of you right now, there are some of you that have been through hard breakups. You've gone through divorce recently maybe, and that idea of somebody no longer wanting to be with you is just crushing to you. Maybe people that you'd want to be with, but death has separated. You've lost somebody, a loved one that you've spent your life with, loss of a child. There's deep, deep sadness, I'm sure, in this room from some of you. And all of those human relationships, even the best ones, have a shelf life. But this God that wants to be with us, it will carry on for all eternity. That's the most intimate, special relationship there is between us and God. Not our spouses, not our kids, not our friends. And that carries on into eternity. Remember the God who initiates his love by being with us, not through sentiment alone, but through sacrifice. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. And I want us to let that sink in just a little bit. And I want us to focus again on that preposition with. Because a lot of us, like I said, are probably struggling with what that means in our lives. There might be different postures that we find ourselves relating to God. That with God kind of life is something maybe that seems elusive or far off, but that's the kind of life that God wants from us and for us. In his book, With, Sky Jatani talks about these four different postures or relations that we might find ourselves with God. Now, you might see some of these and go, well, that doesn't seem all that bad, right? But we're going to explore it a little bit and say, when it's really not God's ultimate desire for us. The first is life under God. This is what he says. The life under God posture sees God in simple cause and effect terms. We obey his commands and he blesses our lives, our families, in our nations. All that's good, right? Our primary role is to determine what he approves or disapproves and work diligently to remain within those boundaries. Face value, that doesn't seem wrong. Of course, we want the best for our country. We want to make sure that we're obedient to God. He goes on to say, the irony of a life under God is that we are seeking to exert control over God through strict adherence to rituals and absolute obedience to moral codes. It is Eden's rebellion all over again. Through our obedience, we put God into our debt and expect him to do our bidding in exchange for our worship and righteous behavior. Snap, right? Any of you find yourself sometimes relating to God in that manner, in that way? I do. It's behavior modification that somehow leads to God's blessing in our lives. It's God becomes indebted to us somehow if we're just obedient enough. The second one, he says, is this, life over God. When the Bible is primarily, he says, seen as a depository of divine principles for life, it fundamentally changes the way we engage God in his word. Rather than a vehicle for knowing God and fostering our communion with him, we search the scriptures for applicable principles that we may employ to control our world and life. He says, and I agree with him, this is not Christianity. This is Christian deism. In other words, we actually replace a relationship with God for a relationship with the Bible. If one has the repair manual, why bother with the expense of a mechanic? Life over God. Life from God is the third one that he says, and he says this about it. In the life from God posture, God also carries no inherent value. Like everything else in the consumer worldview, God's value is determined by his usefulness. He orbits around us. Religion is a means to an end, a more spiritual method of achieving our desires, whether they are the products of advertising or of nobler sources. Those who relate to God primarily as the Almighty Provider hold a decidedly one-dimensional understanding of Him. God gives, and we receive. It's the story of the prodigal son, where the son comes to the father and says, "Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance. My relationship with you is to get from you so that I can go off and live my life the way I want to live it, in wild living, as the scriptures say." For some of us, it's following Jesus as long as we get out of the relationship what we put into or what we expect. We go to church every Sunday, and then God will somehow bring us relational and financial blessing. He often does. But in this posture before God, we find that our relationship with God is more a means to an end rather than the relationship itself. And then he talks about life for God. He says, a life for God takes our fear of insignificance and throws gasoline on it. The resulting fire may be presented to the world as godly ambition, a holy desire to see God's mission advance, the kind of drive evident in the Apostle Paul's life. We go, okay, right? You guys want to live a life for God? I do. What's wrong with that? Paul talks about a straining, a striving, right? Casting off things in order to follow this Jesus. That's all good. He says this, but when these flames are fueled by fear, they reveal none of the peace, joy, or love displayed by Paul. The relentless drive to prove our worth can quickly become destructive. So the four different postures by which we relate to God: a life under God, a life over God, a life from God, a life for God. What God wants is a life with Him, a life with God. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with Him. How many of you are struggling with that a little bit in this season? You're getting a little bit sidelined, sidetracked, distracted. I am. God wants to be with me. I love what Gregor Wolf and Greg Penover say in their book, God With Us. There's no time, past, present, or future, in which Jesus the Christ, which means Jesus the Anointed One, is not God with us. He was with you yesterday, is with you today, and will be with you tomorrow. So we're invited to give up our searching and let ourselves be found by the one who wants to be with us and to have us with Him forever. Think about it right now in this moment. It's not just God with me, God with you. God is with us as a community, as a church. It's not my church home, but I can sit and be here with you this morning because we share that with God kind of life together. And it's powerful. It's tangible. It's transformative. A couple of weeks ago, I was working on a message, and I was upstairs working on my slide deck for my sermon. And my kids decided to come over that night and have a game night. They got off the board games, they were going to go in the hot tub, and they were kind of, there was laughter and fun and joy, and I was upstairs working. And I wanted to be downstairs with my kids, with my family. There was this desire. Now, I'm not going to liken this to God. We already talked about the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect in fellowship and community, but He still wants to be with us. He doesn't need to be with us. In that moment, I needed to be with my family. That's where my desire was, my heart, my affection. It's where I wanted to divert my attention. God wants to be with us, church. So a couple takeaways as we land the plane here. And some of you are saying, amen. The first is this: embrace Him as the one true King. If you're struggling, you're here this morning, you don't know this Jesus, and you're like, maybe it's for personal reasons that I've rejected Him, maybe it's for more philosophical reasons, but just to open yourself up to not just embrace Him, let Him embrace you, for you to experience His love and His presence in your life. The second is this. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I know is on all of your reading lists, right? So many of you, just daily, you're in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But a beautiful quote here: what is the chief end of man the question is asked. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We talked about the most significant relationship is not with us and our families, but with a God who made us, created us, who took on flesh, became a man, fully God, fully man. That God wants to have a relationship with us, and he wants us to enjoy him forever. And then lastly, he wants us to express him in word or deed, that our faith wouldn't just be something private, our own personal relationship, a with God kind of life, but to express him to the world. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Recognizing that with God life, that journey that he's called us on, to be with us in all of those moments, parenting, difficulty, pain, suffering, our professions. He wants us to be with him, or to express him in word or deed. And we're going to close on this, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says to the church, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And this last part is really cool. I was going to say rad because I want that word to come back. Anybody want the word rad to come back? Yeah. Let's take a vote right now and just settle it. Yes. It didn't really. This is this part that's so rad. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Church, God wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. And in this time of Christmas that we recognize the incarnation, to recognize him as God, as man, but a God who wants to be with us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for that beautiful, confusing mystery, Lord. But we accept it to be true in our lives. Please take any resistance away from our life, anything that would keep us from embracing that truth and living it out, living for you, living with you. Forgive us of those postures, Lord, in our life where it's just about obedience or our expectations that we level towards you and less about being with you. So I pray for my friends this morning. I pray that they would experience the with God kind of life, that they would experience your love, your care, your nearness to them, Jesus Emmanuel. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.